Starting this evening, Locust Springs invites you to come out. They've got lights, and so they invite you to drive through and see some of the lights. Steve says it's nice, but it's not fancy. Don't expect Hardin Park, but it's nice. And if you haven't, taken your wife out and parked for a few minutes lately, go to Locust Springs. But he says pray. Pray when you get out there for Locust Springs, and we can use all the prayers we need. Wednesday evening here at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a special call church business meeting, and we're going to vote on two positions. We feel, as leadership in this church, very good about Pastor Rudd coming on staff part-time, and we're very excited about that. We hope that you feel that way and will come and vote. Janine Medley, we have also asked to give us a day a week in children's ministry. And Janine's a tremendous person, and we hope that you'll come and vote. We also need to vote on the bylaws, just addition to those. In your pews, sorry, we don't normally do this many announcements, but in your pews there's information cards. We're still looking for your information. We're trying to update our information. And if you haven't filled one out, fill it out, put it in an envelope, and lay it on the pew, and we'll pick it up right after. Right after this service in the youth room is a special meeting for the Vacation Bible School workers. And I also want to encourage you to sign your children up for VBS. There's a place right outside that you can sign them up, and we're looking forward to having them here December 28th, 29th, and 30th with us. All right, to the Word. In John chapter 11, we have a passage where Jesus is again speaking of himself. And he's speaking about his mission in the world and why he came among us. So in verse 14, we're breaking into a lengthy narrative. And there's, it's 44 verses. We're going to read 14 of those. Jesus said to them in verse 14, plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. And then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Real positive guy to have with you, Thomas. We're all going to die. That's where your kid gets it from. We're all going to die. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. At this point, perhaps you're saying, the pastor's got his holy days mixed up. This is Christmas. This isn't Easter. He can preach an Easter message. This is about resurrection and life. But again, we're looking at why Jesus came to the world. And we've talked about him and his self-identity as being the bread, as being the door, as being the shepherd, as being the light. And now he gets to a very important point when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. You want to know why I came into this world? I came to defeat death. I came to revolt against death. I came to start an uprising against the darkness. That's why I've come into the world. I've come so that you might have life and that you might have life abundantly. But again, he says, I've come again to be the resurrection. Now, this ideal is very much embedded in Christianity. And so even in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we have that great passage about Christ. It says, unto us a son, or unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But previous to that, even in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, you have these words. Right there, they are. 9, 2. I'm sorry, I got it out of sequence. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it's right here in this book. Isaiah chapter 9 says this, just four verses before what I just quoted. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then you have that thought is also very much in the second verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Is it going to be there, Bill? Okay. Listen to these words from this great Christian hymn. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. There's a resurrection. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. See, I'm pointing out I'm not that crazy. The reverend's on the right track this morning. Christmas is about having life in the midst of death. It's about light shining in the valley of the shadow of death for us. Now, you have this passage here in John chapter 11. And it begins with Jesus teaching. And then word comes to him from Mary and Martha that Lazarus is sick. The Bible says that Jesus teaches two more days. And then he says, let us go to Lazarus. And so when they get to Lazarus, he's been dead now 4 days. And they show up. And Jesus has this conversation with Martha. And then we know that he'll stand at the tomb. John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the Bible where it says Jesus wept. He'll weep. He'll see the pain around him, but then he will call Lazarus forth from the grave, and Lazarus will come forth healthy and ready to commence his life again. Now, I want to ask two or three questions as my voice holds out this morning. First of all is, why did Jesus wait? He's there, and Lazarus is sick. Why does he wait? Well, verse 14 says that the reason that he waited was for Lazarus to die. He's waiting for Lazarus to die. And he wants to make sure Lazarus is good and dead before he gets there. So he shows up on the fourth day. Virtually all the commentators say that in Jewish thought, although I don't read that in the Old Testament, but in first century Jewish thought, that they believe the spirit could perhaps hover over a body for 3 days, but if they'd been four days, it was hopeless. As long as the spirit hovered in the 3 days, he might actually, or the spirit might again inhabit the body. Again, I don't know where they would have got that thinking, but on the fourth day, that the person was good and dead. And so perhaps that's why Jesus shows up on the fourth day, so that nobody's going to question what he does. And you and I have to wrestle with that in our own lives, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus oftentimes allows you and I to get in a bad situation so that he can get us in a place where the glory of God is demonstrated. That's what he's about. There's a place in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul will say, I think about verse 16, he says, not many wise or mighty or noble are called. No, verse 26. Because then in verse 31, he explains why not many wise or mighty or noble are called. He said, so that those who glory will glory in God. The reason that he allows sometimes you and I to get into bad situations is so that his glory can be manifested in our life. The three Hebrew boys have to be thrown in the fire before they get delivered. The presence of God was powerful, but they had to get in a bad shape for that to happen. The Israelites have to be trapped between an army and the Red Sea before the Red Sea opens. That's their deliverance, and it's a great deliverance, but they had to be in a pretty bad place there to begin with. Gideon has to get down to 300 men before he has the great victory over tens of thousands. But first of all, he has to stand there and say, I think we're all going to die, like Thomas said. We're all toast. You and I sometimes have to get into a bad situation for the power of God to be revealed in our life. You got to get sick before you get healed. For Lazarus, this is the ultimate sign of the power of God, but he has to die to bring that about. Amen. Even look at the life of Jesus and the way that God was fully in Jesus, the way that he was fully God, fully man. And you look at how weak Jesus came into the world. He comes in the wrong circumstances. The Bible says, or we know that Mary was pregnant before she was married to Joseph. And we also know that nobody was going to believe that that was the Son of God. And so he comes into this world in the first century terms in not the best circumstances. That would have put a label on him in the first century. He comes into the world into a very poor family. Instead of when they go to offer the sacrifice, they offer two doves instead of a lamb as thanksgiving to God, which was what poor people would have done. He came in as the wrong race. Because he's a Jew in a Roman world, he had the wrong face. Isaiah 53 says there's no beauty that we should behold or be attracted to him. He comes in and he's born in the wrong place. He's born in Bethlehem, but then he's raised in Nazareth. And up until a few decades ago, there was questions among archaeologists whether Nazareth even existed. They couldn't find it. They finally found a little place that they think is Nazareth, but they say that it couldn't hold or have had a population of any more than 500 people, and it's off the beaten path. It's not along any of the major trade routes. It would be in the sticks. So wrong face, wrong place, wrong race. He was single his entire life. Christianity is the only major religion whose founder was single, which means Christianity ought to be the most welcoming towards those who are single. And so he had no children. The Bible says in the end he even lost his reputation by dying as a thief dying with thieves on the cross, dying without reputation. And so you look at the simplicity, the earthly simplicity of Jesus, and yet that is God incarnate. That's who God has chosen to save the world. You and I, what I'm saying is that you and I have to look at our situations differently than maybe we might otherwise in our own human wisdom. It's possible you're in the place you were or you went through what you did for, and that was part of God's purposes, for God's glory. It was for his glory. You know, sometimes we think that God uses us in spite of who we are. A lot of times he uses us because of who we are. We just don't have much. We're weak. We're not earthly wise. We're not noble. And God has brought that about to bring glory in our lives that bring him glory, if that makes any sense. I mean, you know, it's easy when you start out in life or even later in life. Again, you can look at yourself and say, you know, if life is a 100-yard dash, I'm starting 30 yards behind everybody else. You know, I'm never going to catch up. I mean, the way that I was raised, the situation that I started out in life, I'm permanently handicapped. No, that may be God's doing to use you mightily in the future. And people will say, look at that person, look where they came from. You say, well, I didn't even finish high school. I dropped out of community college. I don't have any formal education. Maybe that's God's purpose for you so that he can glorify himself in you. You look at your life, and I wouldn't say that sin in and of itself was God's purpose, but you look at the people that God used, you look at the Rahabs. I mean, God evangelized an entire town in Samaria. The greatest evangelist in Samaria was the woman at the well who had five husbands, and the guy she was with wasn't her husband. And she went in and won the entire village, essentially, for Jesus Christ. That's who God had called to evangelize that city. Maybe because of who she was. Maybe because he didn't send the scholar. He sent a woman with what we would call baggage. You look at yourself physically, and you got to remember that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and you know what the thorn in the flesh was, but it was probably something physically. Paul felt a physical handicap, I think, in some way, but that was used of God to glorify God in his life. You have to look at things differently. Sometimes God lets it die. Sometimes God lets you get almost there so that he can resurrect you. And you know that brings him glory. I mean, the reason we look at David and say, what a great God. Look at what God did in David. Is because he was little David, the last son. If David had been a prince and he was 8 foot tall, there wasn't much glory for him beating Goliath. He wasn't a big guy. You looked at David and said, look at what God did with that guy. You look at Joseph and the story of Joseph isn't the same. It's not the God-honoring story if Joseph had been born a prince or he'd been born in nobility and he'd married a princess. Maybe he'd sort of slept his way to the top. I don't know. Bought his way to the top. You don't look at Joseph and say, wow, boy, look at what God did in that guy's life. But he was in the prison. He was good as dead. And God let him get there so that he could bring him from the prison all the way to the throne. You got to understand that God is doing that in our life. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Now, why does he heal him? Well, to glorify himself. Why does he heal Lazarus? To bring glory to himself. But the passage also says that he does it for the faith of the disciples. He says here again in verse 11, after he says this thing that almost seems insensitive, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I'm glad he's dead. For your sakes, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Now, it's interesting here that John is putting the raising of Lazarus in chapter 11. And in chapter 12, we have the triumphant entry of Jesus riding the colt into Jerusalem, which will start his last earthly week before the crucifixion. So if this is right, and again, John is selective in what he chooses, but it's possible that this is happening within just a few days of his own crucifixion and resurrection. According to John, the raising of Lazarus was the last miracle Jesus did before his own resurrection. So you could say, well, why does he do this? Well, then you've got two reasons. One is for them to believe that Jesus has the power to raise himself. Because in just a few days, he's going to be crucified, so that they need to believe now that he has the power of life and death. So when he's crucified, hold firm, stand firm, because this man who has the power of life and death isn't going to be kept in the grave. So that's, I think, one aspect. But I think the other aspect is for them to know that when Jesus is crucified and they're being persecuted, don't worry about death for yourselves, because I can resurrect you if you die. I can raise you if you die. So don't worry about me. I'll be fine. I have the power of life and death. But don't worry about yourselves either, because if you die, I can resurrect you too. You'll be fine. And so Jesus again here is raising Lazarus. He's waiting till he's dead, so that he can raise him, so that those who watch can believe and have their faith strengthened. Now, finally, third question. Why doesn't this happen more often today? We read about the resurrection of Lazarus, and you and I have prayed for people on their deathbed, and we've even prayed, Lord, you've raised them before, raise them, even after they've taken their last breath. And I would say this to you. There's, depending on how you count, 10 bodily resurrections in the Bible. 3 were done by Jesus. So it wasn't all that common in the Bible. It wasn't all that common. But think about what happens here with Lazarus. Just think with me for a minute. When Lazarus is resurrected, who is he resurrected to? Well, he comes out of the tomb, and there's Jesus and his family waiting to welcome him back. Now, if you were resurrected, who would you see? Maybe some family. Lazarus, when he's resurrected, sees Jesus. He's brought into the personal, the physical presence of Jesus and his family members, those who were living. But what happens when you and I die? We're brought into the physical presence of Jesus and our family members. He was resurrected into the presence of Jesus. We die into the presence of Jesus. And our family, and the great cloud of witnesses. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So for us, it's the reverse. Lazarus is called to Jesus, and there are those living family members. When we die, we are entered into the presence of Jesus and the family members who have gone on. Really, what happens for Lazarus happens for us when we die, not when we're called back. And if you think about it, if Jesus were going to resurrect somebody here on earth, he would have to send them out of his physical presence back down here. And my guess is once you've been in the physical presence of God, you don't want to come back. Once you've been there with Jesus, I mean, I can imagine people praying, Lord, resurrect them, save them, send them back to me. And Jesus looks at them and says, you want to go back? And they say, no. No, I'm not going to go back. I'd rather be here in the presence and with those who have gone on. Because, I mean, think about poor Lazarus. Either he's the most blessed man in the Bible in many ways, or he's the most cursed man. Because he dies. It's in paradise, we assume. He gets sent back. And there he is. We know Martha's efficient. It's been 4 days. She's already sold all his clothes. So he's sitting there saying, where's my boots at? I got to go down to Locust Springs thrift store and get my stuff back. She already gave it away. And then there's the tax man. It's like, oh, I got to pay taxes again. Oh, look, more junk mail. They're sending me junk. And then chapter 12 says this. Verses 9 through 11 says that the Pharisees, when they saw all the people believing on Jesus, because they saw Lazarus resurrected, they plotted to kill him. So Lazarus comes back. He's been back less than a week, and the Pharisees have a hit on his head. I mean, you think about this poor man, and then he's got to die again. So I don't know. Is Lazarus, does he have it great? I mean, he got resurrected, but he had to die twice. And while he was here, he had to run around because the Pharisees are trying to kill him now. So I don't know if it's that much of a blessing to come back, even if we could. This is what I just want to say to you, though. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection and life. Point of this passage, the bottom line is this. If you and I attach our lives to Jesus, the Bible says that we'll never die. Our last breath on earth will be our first breath in heaven. He says, do you believe? Now, the question is, and the issue is, you have to attach your life to Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, I give you the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. If you got me, you got the resurrection. If you've given your life to me, if you've surrendered your life to me so that you now belong to me and I belong to you, you have the resurrection. You got me. It's like marrying somebody with $1 million. If you got them, you got the $1 million. Theoretically. If you got Jesus, you got the resurrection. The question is, do you have Jesus? And here's what I want to say to you finally here at the end. You know, Christmas is a time when a lot of people struggle with mortality and those kinds of things. I tell people, I don't feel, my birthday's May 3rd. I don't feel older in May. I feel older in December. It's like another year's passed. Yeah. I can feel the silent footsteps. But for those of you who might be grieving this year, he's the resurrection and the life. The loved ones who have died in the faith have experienced what Lazarus did when he came forth. When they died, they entered into the presence of Jesus and the loved ones who have gone on. They've been resurrected, so to speak. There's still a bodily resurrection, but their spirits have gone to be with the Lord. That's a great thing. But for you who remain, he's the life. He's Zoe. Again, not biology, Zoe. That's vitality. That's joy. That's peace. That's buoyancy. For those who remain, for those who have gone on, he's the resurrection. And for those of us here, he's the resurrection. But for those of us who remain, he's also the life. He's your joy. He's your peace. He's your contentment. He's your comfort. And you got to believe that he's able to see you through. He's the resurrection and he's the life. So for those of you who grieve, for those of you who are broken, for those of you who struggle with life today, he's your life. Jesus is saying again, I'm the bread of life. Remember that we talked about. He's again saying, I'm the resurrection, but I'm also your life. And so don't live this time of your life thinking that, you know what, the best that I can do is to limp along. The best that I can do is maybe be delivered from a few things. You know, if he can just help me a little bit not to drink as much, you know, that'd be nice. Or if he could just help me make it through another night, you know. Don't think so small like that. He's the resurrection. If he can raise the dead, he can give you victory over your addiction. He can give you victory over your sin. If he can raise the dead, he can animate everything in your life. If he can raise the dead, he can certainly raise your spirits. If he can raise the dead, he can certainly raise your eyes so that you can see the hope of glory. If he can raise the dead, he can also raise your heart. He can raise you in spirit. He can raise bodies. He can raise your spirit. He can raise your souls. So today, I want you to stand with me.